You know, I think about, you know, all that's happening in our city, in our region, all the different challenges and the different system issues and systemic issues. You know, God has given Christians the answer to all of these things. And what I call the answer is the ministry of reconciliation. Because in order to get the civil actions of humanity, or in order to get the civil actions of people to change or a system to change, you need to get their heart to change. So when you take a dead heart and you show them a living God, what was now dead becomes alive. So if that politician had a dead heart and they come to God, now that politician has a heart that is alive, and God can now expand his territory in the political realm. If we have dead hearts and we are over a sphere of influence, God is trying to reconcile our hearts to him, because when he reconciles our hearts to him, then now that we have a new heart, God has a heart to work through to give expansion or work his territory through. Amen. So we have to, we want new systems. We want change. We want to affect different things. But I believe at the core, we want to see heart changes first. Our nation and our country is at its most divided, right? I don't think it's a political issue. I don't think it's a black and white issue. I think it's a cardiovascular issue. It is a heart issue. I'm not a doctor, but I'm just, you know. It's a heart issue. Why? Because the Bible has given us insight. Guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. Out of it flows the issues. Out of it flows what he wants to do. So if you have a bitter heart, if you have a prejudiced heart, if you have a heart full of strife, that is what's going to flow out of your life. So if you don't like what you're getting, change what you're giving. If you don't like what life is giving you, change what you're giving it. It's similar to a marriage, husbands. If you don't like what you're getting, change what you're giving. Women are incubators. You give them love, they're going to give it to you back. You give them food, they're going to make you a meal. You give them a house, they're going to create a home. And if you give them strife, they're going to give you hell. I've learned the hard way. I always tell husbands, like, I'm like, okay, I hear what she's doing, but what did God tell you to do? Love your wife. Now, I feel like we got the harder command of the commands. I'm just playing bait. But nevertheless, I believe that God has wired our wives in a way to where if we give them the love that they need, it would always reciprocate in our favor. So husbands, if you don't like what you're getting, change what you're giving. Stop complaining, stop criticizing, stop fault finding, and start speaking the word over each other. Can I get an amen? When the last time you just spoke the word over your marriage, right? If you don't like what you're seeing, just be like, I thank you that you are the most kindest, warm-hearted, freely give me sex all the time wife. We can talk about sex in church, amen? We're not going to go there today, but sex is something God created. It is a beautiful thing in the context of marriage. God has given us this wonderful gift to bond, to see his beauty, and to also make some babies, the three B's. Bond, beauty, and babies. And while I'm on this subject, it's important because that bond, now fellas, I'm going to help you out a little bit. I'm going on a tangent, but just bear with me. Women have the ability, the agents that they release when they bond last longer. They have the ability to bond for a longer period of time. When they are intimate, there's chemicals called oxytocin that is released that helps them to bond with their babies and their partner that they have sex with, which is important and is very beneficial in the context of marriage. Now, men, when they have sex, they release a chemical called vasopressin. It is a chemical that allows you to take a protective nature over your spouse. It calls you to provide. It calls you to be loyal. So it's important that a lot of good beauty is happening in the context of marriage, so that vasopressin and oxytocin is constantly being released. So that way we're keeping a healthy bond going between us. So it's not about how you hooked him or her up last week. It's about what you consistently do. I feel half the church is about to leave right now. My bad. Pastor Dean, forgive me. Amen. I felt like I needed to go there. So we see the church is in transition. The church is going from a tradition to a transition, from what was said to what is now being said. So what was once rejected, God is saying, I accept. What was once unclean, the blood of Jesus has made it clean. And the revelation is there is no such thing of an unclean that touches the blood. Now, we don't touch the blood through a physical external exchange, but we touch the blood when we confess Jesus Christ. So the moment I confess Jesus, the Holy Spirit does a supernatural working to where his blood is now atoning my heart to become alive. So no matter what lifestyle you have, no matter what you've gone through, you can become clean. Even if society said you're not clean, even if the society rejected you, even if your parents rejected you, here it is, even if your parents didn't plan you, God has a plan for you. There are no accidents when it comes to births. No, that is a plan that God has for you. Every new baby, every new birth is an opportunity for the Lord to expand his power through the world. So we see they are at this place. Cornelius is like, God gave me instructions to tell you to get here. And then Peter was like, well, what do I do now that I'm here? Like, so he's like, hold on, God told you to come. And then Peter is like, okay, why did God tell you for me to come? Right? So there is a season of uncertainty that happens in transition. Everyone say uncertainty. Now, I don't know about you guys or gals, you all. There are seasons in our life when transitioning is happening and you're not sure if you should go left, you should go right, you should go backwards, or you should go forward. You're just in a very uncertain season. If that's you, raise your hand. Many of us. So in those seasons of uncertainty, you don't change what God last told you to do. Amen? In transition, you do what the Lord last told you to do until he gives you a new strategy, a new coordinates to change what he's telling you to do. So we see that Peter was doing what God last told him to do until the Lord gave him a vision and say, don't call what is unclean clean. So when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, after Cornelius invites him, they're not really sure what's happening, right? But it talk in chapter 10, it talks about Peter just started speaking. What does that mean? Peter just started doing what he was always called and what God last told him to, preach the gospel. So whatever God last told you to do, whether it's worship, whether it's keep that job. I know some of us, we look for jobs, right? But until the new job comes, you still got to complete and do that current job well. It's called stewardship. Sometimes we can be so focused on next level but that we stop maintaining and maximizing the current level. And we're so focused on getting out of this situation that we neglect the current situation that we're in. And we end up staying in a perpetual state of a cycle of not having enough. Because when God is giving you a vision for next level, he's not saying neglect this level. He said, I gave you a vision for next level so your hope doesn't get deferred. And you can have hope in me knowing that I got your back. But until I shift you out of this position, stay doing what I last told you to do. That's a word for somebody in here. Don't let go what God last told you to do. Keep doing it. One of the biggest mistakes, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed to share this. I'm not going to share it. I am. Oh man, I'm so embarrassed. I'm just thankful that my wife decided to stay married to me. So, you know, I get out of being incarcerated 11 years ago, and I had this dream that I was called to be a preacher, right? So I'm 2 years into Fivefold School of Ministry. I'm serving the Lord. I got a job and all that different type of stuff, and I just felt like the Lord called me to preach. It's like 9-10 years ago, right? So I asked my employer, can they lay me off so I can start working so I can go full-time ministry while I collect unemployment benefits? This was 9-10 years ago. This totally different Damien. God gave me the vision. The vision is true, right? But my first call to my family is to be a provider. And if I can't take care of my home, how can God trust me to take care of the church? So here I am trying to help God when God doesn't need help. I try to help God by saying, you know, I'm going to call myself a little sooner and then I can still provide with the unemployment. I'm so embarrassed to share that too. Really, I am. And the employer agreed to do it, right? But I was like, don't lay me off now. Give me 6 months. She's like, oh, yeah, okay, we'll do that. How many knows I got fired in like a month? And now I just want to talk about God's goodness, even in my mistakes. Now, even though I got ahead of God, right, and I try to get caught up on my level that I saw that I was going, that I began to neglect where I was at. I was moving too fast. Ambition without the Holy Spirit will always work against you. I'm going to say that again. Ambition without the Holy Spirit will always work against you. Satan was kicked out of the presence of God because of his ambition. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself higher than God. And this is dangerous. When we have ambition and it's not rooted and centered in the things of God, our ambition can get in the way. So here I am, jobless, and I actually got fired for something I didn't do. But I'm the one that started this whole process. So, for our first year of marriage, the hardest, wasn't it the hardest? You heard that laugh. She's like, you're not even helping. It was harder than what you're saying. We got separated our first year of marriage for 30 days. Oh my gosh. It's what God put together, it was looking like it was coming apart. And I had to realize within myself that Stacy wasn't the issue. I was the issue because I was getting in the way of what God wanted to do in our lives, in our marriage, and in our family. And I started making decisions outside of God's will because I got a snippet of his will for my life. But instead of surrendering to that will and allow it to come to pass in God's timing, I got ahead of God. So what looked like something that was for me, it was actually working against me. But it wasn't working against me. I was working against myself. That's good. Totally different direction in last service. Y'all want to keep hearing the story or you want me to move on? You like, I want to know what happened. I was thinking about that last week, doing that myself. So this employer obviously unjustly fired me, so I fought it. Round one loss, round two loss, round three loss, round four. I disputed all the way to the highest way I can dispute it. And it's taken a lot of time. Stacy and I, we finally mend things. I own my selfishness. I owned everything because I believe it starts with a man. If God can raise up mighty men in the family, God can do some amazing things. Amen. Women are killing it. Women are awesome. They're already doing enough. We need men to raise up, men to be the standard when the enemy comes in like a flood. Can I just speak that over this house? That we will have mighty men, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, you will be the standard. That God can trust you, that you will be men of wisdom, men of prayer, men of thoughtful action, men of compassion. So we don't put the burden on women all the time. Can I speak that over us? I speak that in Jesus' name. So we finally reconcile some things, and I'm like, God, here it is. God, oh, Jesus, I feel somebody need to hear this. God was able to restore what I messed up the moment I admitted I messed up.
Love you too, baby.
What you guys don't know is I'm flirting so we can work on our bonding later. Amen. But God can restore and heal what you admit you are wrong in. Oh my gosh, could it be that we're praying for restoration, praying for reconciliation without acknowledging and repenting? Oh God, repentance activates reconciliation, restoration. Until you can repent, you really don't have no, I don't want to say it this way, you really have no business asking for restoration. Because it's in the repentance of God, I missed it, I messed up, I put myself above the throne where you need to be. When you admit that, then God can start supernaturally going to work on your behalf. We see it with Samson. We see it with Samson. He got ambitious. He started lusting. He took a woman that God never told him to be with, right? He started doing all these crazy things and lost his eyes, lost his strength, lost his ministry. But he repented to the Lord. And although Samson die, that is a, really that is an illustration of when we repent to the Lord. So the story is Samson repented and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did when he was alive and God restored him. But that was Old Testament. So a lot of the physical things that happen is more of a spiritual implication. So the moment Samson repented and died to himself, the Lord used that death to kill more enemies when he was alive. So when we die to ourselves, not a physical death, but when we die to our pride, when we die to our arrogance, when we die to our selfishness, when we die to our ways, God can restore and use what was bad greater in a greater way than the enemy tried to use it against you. Amen. So I'm praying like, God, I repent. You gave me this amazing woman, and I'm over here messing it up. And I know it's people in Stacy's ears like, that's why you shouldn't marry young. And I repented, and I gave that situation to the Lord. And I made, I remember the Lord telling me to do something. God had specifically spoke to me about giving my car away, like selling it and sowing it into the church. Now, Stacy was like, I don't think that was the Lord. But this time I heard from God. I sold my car. I sold it into the things of the Lord. I sold it into my church. And I kid you not, like within a couple days later, we got summoned to that that court of being rectified for a wrong. And although I was wrong for asking my boss to fire me so that I can collect unemployment, the moment I admitted that I was wrong and she was wrong for doing it prematurely or letting me go unjustly, God restored, because what he did, he took all the 9 or 10 months I didn't work and he gave me all that back pay. He gave me that back pay. I just speak back pay over you right now in Jesus' name. And again, that wasn't God's best for me. His best was that I stay employed and wait till he moves me into a new position. But although I got ahead of him, right, I repented, got back in his will, and he's like, okay, I'm not, oh, Jesus, I feel somebody need to hear this. God is not concerned with you laying in the bed that you made for yourself. He's more concerned that you admit the mistake that got you in the bed. So the moment I acknowledged that, God restored us and gave me my income back, got a new job, and things started thriving and working again. And although for the time I got the vision, which was 11 years to about 11 years ago, I had got a vision that I was called to go full-time in ministry, full-time preach, all these different type of things, that manifestation didn't happen till about 6 months ago. I'm going somewhere with this. When we get ahead of God, or when we don't follow God, we will stay in seasons that we've outgrown, or we will try to step in seasons that we're not grown enough to handle. Oh, Jesus, my God. So I tried to step into a season that God hadn't prepared my experiences for. I tried to step into a season that God is like, you're not equipped for yet. And when you step into a season that you're not equipped for, you are not equipped to handle the battles on that level, right? So if you avoid the battles you're born for, you're faced battles that you're not equipped for. No, God had called me to stay in that situation and fight on that level so that the opposition on that level can develop me for the next level. But when I get out of this level and don't learn the tools, the weapons of prayer, all these different type of things, and I call me to this level is going to beat me up. For the first scripture of the day, oh man, I went totally left field. So we see Peter and Paul are in this season of uncertainty. That's where that came from. And uncertainty, do not create a new path for yourself to walk in. Do what God last told you to do. Complete that, finish that, and then allow God to reveal the next step. Amen? So in uncertainty, we see Peter begin to preach. And it was interesting because in Acts 10, when Peter preached, he didn't lay hands, he didn't baptize, the Holy Spirit fell on the people. But in Acts 2, they were baptized, and I believe they laid hands, and then the Holy Spirit came. So I believe that we can't, again, get locked into how he did it, that we miss out on how he can do it. Because if they would have limited themselves to like, no, you got to baptize first, then lay hands, and then you get the Holy Spirit, right? You're missing divine opportunities and moments that God can move and shift because your theology is restricting his presence from showing up. See, theology can get in the way sometimes. Some people go to Bible college and don't get smarter with the presence. They get more philosophical and they now, they think their way out of a present moment or the moment where God is wanting to release some miracle working power. Now, I am for Bible college. I went to Bible college. I have a bachelor's in theology and a master's in Christian counseling. However, I don't allow my degrees, my theology, to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit is saying. Nor do I allow the Holy my version of the Holy Spirit to get in the way of me hearing what the Word is saying. Because the Word and the Holy Spirit are married to each other. If the Spirit of God is telling you to do something, it should align with the Word of God. And if the Word of God is telling you to do something, it should align with the Holy Spirit. We need to marry the Spirit and truth. We don't need heck of Spirit and no truth, nor do we just need truth without Spirit. The best church is a church that has Spirit and what? Truth. Spirit and what? Truth. So at this moment, the Holy Spirit falls on Gentiles. And according to Acts 11, verse 1 through 3, it says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But, everyone say but. But when people, oh, excuse me, people, when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. Everyone say criticize. Meaning they were criticizing him for doing what God had told him to do. Here it is. It's equivalent to me being a black person or a white person or a Hispanic person and someone criticizing because I'm befriending people outside of my ethnic group. Or I'm being criticized because I'm in this class and you're in that class. What are you doing with that class of people? Or I'm in this club and you're in that club. What are you doing with them? They were criticized for doing the work of the Lord. And we got to be careful, church. As Pastor Dean eloquently mentioned, we can't be a social club that's protecting our clubs. No, we have to be a hospital that's willing to open the doors to our communities, open the doors to our clubs of friends, and allow new people to come in. Right? Because spiritual maturity is not based on your prophetic gift. It's not based on your healing gift. It's not based on your teaching gift. Spiritual maturity is based on how well you love God and how well you love people. So if you don't love God and you don't love people, you're not that mature. Oops, ouch. Don't be mad at me. So, but when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the homes of the Gentiles? You went to so-and-so's house? Do you know what she just got caught in? Or did you went over there? I don't like them. They're gossipers. They are getting criticized for doing something that was out of their norm. And I want to share this with you. As we step from divine setup to divine expansion, one of the things that we have to be aware of as my point for point number one is not everyone is going to be excited about your breakthrough. Everyone ain't going to be excited about your breakthrough. And you actually got to pray who you should share your breakthrough with. Now, if you're a friend and I share my breakthrough with you and you're not celebrating with me, that's an issue. Because I celebrate the breakthroughs of my friends and my family. I'm excited because if God is breaking through in your life, he's breaking through in my life because we're the body, we're one. So when you are winning, I'm winning. When you're walking in victory, I'm in victory. There, see, this spirit of jealousy, this spirit of envy, this spirit of strife, the Bible says when that spirit is at play, every evil work is present. And I believe there's nothing that will tear a church up more than a spirit of strife and jealousy because you start coveting a position. You start sowing discord. And when you are sowing discord in a way to where you're blocking another person's influence, then you're blocking the expansion of the kingdom of God because God needs to use that influence that you're blocking to push his message. So Satan would love to work through someone with the spirit of jealousy. And here it is. We all have the emotion of jealousy, but we don't have to let it have us. We all feel it. We all will have struggles with it, but we don't have to choose to be jealous when we feel jealous. You know the best way to conquer jealousy, right? If another person came in with another silk shirt and some better Chelsea boots, and I'm like, you know, I might be like, dang, he tried to steal my thunder. You know what I do? Hey, man, you are clean. God is using you in that silk shirt. I compliment what I'm intimidated of. Oh, Jesus. Let honor flow. Let a compliment, let love flow. It ain't being fake, it's being faith. It's having faith. See, Satan can keep you in a stronghold if you think you're being fake about giving something that is an authentic compliment. You are being fake if it's not a real compliment. But if it's an authentic compliment, I'm not being fake. I can still compliment you if I don't like you. Right? I can still give honor to where honor is due. If they killing it in something, tell them they're killing it. Honor that. Because jealousy will stop the expansion of the kingdom. Jealousy will stop God from moving in our midst, because if we're so focused on what they have and I don't have it, then I start coveting it. And as long as I'm coveting what you have, I can't focus on the allot that God has for me. And he has a portion for all of us. Now, you might can only handle the portion of three and they can handle the portion of six. Be thankful for that three. Be thankful for that six. Be thankful for that nine. Amen. I tell people, like, you know, for me, I never tried to reach for the pulpit. I always reached to serve. I always, before Pastor Dean talked about seek towels, not titles, I was always brought up in the things of the Lord. Seek to serve, and out of serving, God will exalt you to where you need to be. I don't seek the position, I seek the presence. And out of the presence, positions happen. Amen? I'm going to say that again. I don't seek positions, I seek presence. We don't seek positions, we seek the presence of God. And in the presence of God, God will tell you your specific tailored position that you're supposed to be in. As he says, every joint supplieth another. Meaning there's something I got to get connected in a line that's just for me so that I can supply another person. Amen? Y'all getting tired of me preaching? So not everyone is going to be excited about your breakthrough. As we see that they weren't excited about the breakthrough for the Gentiles, we fast forward to Acts 11, same chapter 17 through 18. And prior between 4 and 16, you see Paul or Peter, he's explaining why God is moving. So a good principle to pull from this is that not everyone is going to be excited about your breakthrough, but Peter didn't try to defend himself. He just explained what God was doing. I believe sometimes we try to defend ourselves with people who just won't understand sometimes, right? And if the presence of God is not moved by the opinions of people, then it's not going to move me when their opinions is not favorable to me. So we see Peter is actually in verses 4 through 16 explaining what God is doing. And then we get to verse 17 through 18. It says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. Everyone say silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance of life. Point number two, in divine setup to divine expansion, allow God to silence your critics. I'm going to just say that again. Allow God to silence your critics. Let your fruit speak for you. Amen? Fruit don't lie. Let your marriage speak for you. Let the success that God is doing in your life speak to you. Speak to them. Let God working in your life speak the volumes that they need to see. Amen? So we drop down to, as we're going through 11 through 12, I'm not going to get through all of this, but Acts 19, this is important because now we see that it went from them being criticized to now it's being okay. And now the Jewish culture is embracing that, okay, God is sending the message of Jesus Christ to all nations, right? So we see in Acts 11, 19 through 22, it says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, I think that's the right name, Cyprus and Antioch, sound like a sister's name, no, I'm just playing. My bad. Shouldn't have said that. Holy Spirit, take it out their mind right now in Jesus' name. I said Felicia, that's what I said. Cyprus, Antioch of Syria, they preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus to Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, the point I want to make is, we cannot step into what God has for us until we make the decision to go where the Lord has taken us. Right? I can't ask for God's best unless I'm willing to surrender to his will. I can't say, God, do your work in my marriage. Do your work in my business. Do your work in my finances. Well, there are principles to help me align my finances to God's will. Principles of giving, principles of tithing. So if I'm not giving, if I'm not tithing, and here it is. Let me just say this so you guys don't think I'm breaking a law. We don't tithe because we have to. We tithe because we get to. Tithing is a privilege. I tithe out of my love, not out of reluctancy. I don't tithe out of like compulsion. I do it because I love God. And in fact, for me, I love God so much that sometimes 10% is not enough. 15% is not enough. I got to give more out of a generous heart. Amen. And the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart is there also. So your finances is one of the best way to compute your time, energy, and talent, right? Because time, energy, and talent is what you work to get a paycheck for. So when I'm giving my treasure, I'm giving my finances, essentially I'm giving God my time, my treasure, and my heart. So when God is asking us to give our tithe, it's not about money. He's really asking for your heart. For anybody in here who's been struggling with tithing, God is not asking for your money. He's asking for your heart because your heart is connected to your money. Amen? So unless we're willing to go where God is telling us to go, we can't step and have what he's given us to have, which means that sometimes that means that we may need to forgive. We may need to step into an environment that makes us uncomfortable because God is like, that environment is going to mature you and grow you up. Meaning we have to cross-pollinate. We have to not be myopic, one-sided. We got to be worms that eat not just off one leaf, but multiple leaves. We got to be able to hang with this community and that community. We can't just say, I'm going to click up with this community, but forget that community. No, what you're doing when you click up, you restrict power. God needs us to continue to operate in community and be willing and vulnerable and uncomfortable and also just humble enough to step in other environments that you otherwise wouldn't step in. Some of my greatest breakthroughs didn't come from me just being around black people. I was raised in an all-black environment. My mama black, my brothers is black. I don't know how I came out so light. But okay. Oh, I know what it is. I had a mountaintop moment and the glory of God hit me. The glory. So the glory hit me and then I just got light. But it took me stepping out of my comfort zone of what I knew and start associating, diversifying myself with other people that I didn't necessarily feel comfortable with. And as God began to show me the importance of diversity, as we see in Acts 11 and 12, it's about expanding the church by diversifying the church. Expanding the church by going from just it being just for Jews to Gentiles only, or for both. So when you diversify your groups, when you diversify your life, God can add expansion to your life. Amen? I feel like some of us need to hear that. The expansion that you're looking for is in the answer of diversity. You just being a part of this church. You making this church your church home. Are you affiliating, you connecting, and you're being exposed to different flavors, different genres, different ways of doing things. God is diversifying you so that he can expand you. Because if he wants to expand you, then he has to allow you to have new experiences so that when he takes you in a promotion or takes you in a place that you didn't necessarily like have experience in, your diversity of relationships could help you have a better experience in where God has taken you. What do I mean by that? I have some business friends, right? So when I step into an environment where it's business people, I'm more a pastoral preacher, and it's a new environment. Because of me diversifying myself in my circle, I now learn new verbiage from my friends. I learn how to walk and communicate in the language of the culture that I'm trying to step into. And therefore, I don't have to feel like I don't belong in an environment because God sent me friends. He sent me a community that can help diversify me. I'm going to go through these real quick as we are over time. So in Acts 11, we see that Barnabas is partnered with Saul. And my point number four is you can't be fruitful if you're not relational. When God begins to expand your life, you can only be fruitful if you're relational. Meaning you can't just have the same friends that you've had for 20 years without having new friends added to those friends. If you got the same core people without adding, maybe shifting, like Stacy and I, we have our same core people, but we have people that we've been rocking with for 10, 15 years, but we've added to the new core. We've added people, and sometimes we have to shift some things because sometimes you can outgrow relationships or what's on your life and what God is doing in their life. We're still friends. We're just parting ways. But if you hold on to a relationship that you're supposed to part ways with, or you're not grabbing onto a relationship that you need to connect with, you are not able to be fruitful or have the resources that God wants you to have. Amen. One of the most fruitful relationships that I've stepped into is my relationship with Real Life Church. Me and Stacy, we are better in our life because we're connected to such a powerful, anointed, awesome church of diverse people. So therefore, I get good experiences. I'm learning new things. And therefore, God is expanding my capacity for next level because he placed me in a community with people who are sprinkled and wired a different way. So when I get to next level, I can pull from my relationship with Pastor Jesse. Like, man, she's really good in business. She taught me that. So now I can step in this environment because I have this connection and I can thrive because I was not myopic. I opened myself up for new possibilities, new relationships, new connections so the Lord can expand me. And my last 2 points, setbacks are set up for God's miracle working power to show up. Let me give context. In Acts 12, 1 through 3, it talked about Herod was harassing the church. When you begin to step into new territory, when you begin to do new things for the Lord, the enemy will bring warfare against you. This is why we have the armor of God, right? We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword, the shield of faith, the socks or whatever for the preparation of the gospel. What did I say? Socks. There we go. The socks. The Vans. No, I was like, but notice there is no armor on the back, right? All the armor is on the front because God understands that there's going to be warfare that comes against you, but the warfare that comes against you is to develop you for the position and the promotion that he has for you. So this level of warfare, I fight through it because I know that no matter what God is allowing me to go through, and sometimes it's my decisions that brought this warfare, but no matter what, whatever I'm in the midst and I'm fighting, I have the victory in. So if I approach every battle, every harassment from the devil, every attack against the enemy as an opportunity to develop me so that I can be ready for next level. Some of us are praying for next level, but you couldn't even handle next level attacks. You couldn't even handle the next level if you got the... Look, if you don't know how to love God with that $1,000 you got, how you gonna love him with that $1,000,000? I think somebody just got mad at me off that. If you don't know how to love yourself as a single, how you gonna love yourself in a marriage? See, you got to handle this level before you can get to the next level. Amen? So if the enemy, right, can isolate you, he can incarcerate you. Acts 12, 5 through 10, what ended up happening after the church was getting harassed, Peter got imprisoned. And in this passage, you can read in your own time, in this passage, an angel comes to free Peter from prison, right? But it talked about his freedom came from the community of people that were praying for him, meaning he would have never been free unless he was connected to community. Some of us are in bondage not because we don't know how to fight. Some of us are in bondage because we don't know how to fight with community. There's some battles and there's some wins that you can only have in the context of community. One of those battles, in my opinion, is marriage. Marriage is so hard to fight on your own. You need friends. You need community. You need people who can speak into your life. So when you feel like cussing your spouse out, you don't. You vent, right? And they tell you, don't say that. Don't say that to them. That's not going to go over well. But what I'm saying is if the enemy can isolate you, if he can cause you to do life alone, you got to hear me on this. If he can tempt you and deceive you to think you don't need people and it's okay to be alone and you're going to be good, you may be good. You'll make it to heaven, but you'll never allow God to manifest heaven through you, because heaven will always manifest through community and people. So if we are isolated from relationships, isolated from being vulnerable, and when we come to community, we have to learn how to be unconditionally honest, because God cannot send people to unconditionally love you if they don't know the areas in your life that they need to love you in. If we're not unconditionally honest, we really can't receive unconditional love. If we are presenting needs that we really don't need to get met, then when we present these needs and community meet those needs, we get frustrated. Well, that really wasn't a legitimate need that you need met. You presented that need because you didn't want people to see the real you. So we can't come in community and present needs that we really don't have. No, come to community being honest about needs you really need met with safe people. And we have trainings and teachings on that. And my last point is Acts 12:20-24, we see after the church is being harassed by Herod, God deals with Herod. And I believe the Lord dealt with Herod because the church stayed the course. And my last point is God will fight our battles when we keep his course. God will fight our battles when we keep our course. I believe that the Lord wants to put you on a prearranged path to where there may be obstacles and there may be tension, there may be some battles against you, but you have to stay the course. And a lot of these battles may not be a physical battle, it may be more of an emotional battle. It may be a battle of anger, because if you're easily angered, you're easily offended. And if you're easily offended, you're easily taken off course to your purpose and destiny. So you gotta trust that in your offense, in your anger, God will still justify you. God will still, he sees you. He sees whatever you're going through. And like Jesus, who humbled himself to the plan that God had for him to die on the cross, a death that he didn't deserve, God said he was exalted and given the name above all names. So when we humble ourselves in our own cross, in our own path that God is telling us to walk out in, God will exalt us in due season.